When my daughter was younger, we sent her off to summer camp. And I can't remember why she went several days late, but she arrived at camp and the counselor asked her to come into the cabin or the little cottage and wanted to introduce her to the other campers who had already arrived. So all the little girls sat on the floor in a circle and the counselor said, "Campers, do you know who Rachel Ruth's grandfather is?" And all the little girls looked at my daughter and said, "No, who is Rachel Ruth's grandfather?" And then the counselor said in a very dramatic voice, "Rachel Ruth's grandfather is the world famous Billy Graham." All the little girls, their eyes got big and they went, "Whoa." And they stared at her really hard and then there was silence. And then one little girl spoke up and she said, "Do you mean Billy Graham the singer?" Another little girl elbowed her and said, "No, silly, Billy Graham the wrestler." Now, they knew the name Billy Graham, and they knew he was important and probably big, but they had not a clue who Rachel Ruth's grandfather was. And you know, I think sometimes people are like that about God, aren't they? And we recognize his name, and we know he's big and he's important, and doesn't he live in heaven, and doesn't he send people to hell? And even within the church, sometimes, we don't really have a clue who God is. Who do you think God is? Who is God to you? Not too long ago, there was a live talk show in our country. Actually, it comes on every night on CNN, Larry King Live, and I'm not sure you get that in Great Britain, but Larry King, on his international live talk show, had a panelist of five people, and he was asking each one of them who God was. And he had a panelist, he had a Hindu and a Buddhist, a Jewish rabbi of the Kabbalah sect, a spiritualist, and my brother Franklin. And his question right off the bat was, "Who is God?" And the Hindu said, "Well, we believe God is in everything, and there's God in everything around us. Everybody has God, and everything has God." And then the Buddhist said, "Well, we believe that, you know, we work real hard, and then we die, and we come back in another life. We work real hard, and we come back, and we come in another life. And, you know, if we work hard and keep coming back, we can become gods." And then the Jewish rabbi of the Kabbalah sect, now that's like the New Age sect of Judaism. It's not an Orthodox rabbi, but the rabbi said that he believed God is light. And God is in every kind of light. I don't know what happens to God at nighttime, but he was physical light. And then he asked the spiritualist, "Who is God?" And she said, "Well, God is love. And if you love your cat, that's God. And if you love, you know, your house, that's God. And God is love, and love is God." And then he asked Franklin, "Who is God?" And Franklin said, "The Bible says God is the creator of the universe, the father of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much he sent his son to die on the cross. If you place your faith in him, you can be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life." So who is God to you? If you were to be asked that question, what would you say? And you know, bottom line, it doesn't really matter so much what I think or what you think. What does the Bible say? And I want to, if you have your Bible, or perhaps you want to look in the pew Bible, or perhaps you just know this verse by heart, my text is just one verse this evening. And it's the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in that verse, we find three characteristics of God. In the beginning is his eternity. God is his deity. Created the heavens and the earth, that's his activity. So let's think first of all of what it means that God is eternal. In the beginning is his eternity. And eternity has been defined as everything that took place before creation, everything from creation to the end of human history, everything from the end of human history and beyond. We really can't comprehend eternity, can we? But in the beginning of eternity, God was already there. He didn't begin in the beginning. He's eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. And I believe the eternity of God means two things. One, it means that he's not bound by time. You know, you and I are bound by time. We're bound by 60-second minutes and 60-minute hours and 24-hour days and the rest of it. But God is not bound by time. He created time for you and me, but he's not bound by it. Several years ago, there was a movie that was produced called Back to the Future. And in that movie, this old professor built a car. And in the car was a clock, and you could set the clock to a certain date. Then you drive the car a certain speed, and you could arrive in that date. For instance, you could get in the car, and if this was 1999, you could set the date in the clock of the car to 1950, drive a certain speed, and be in 1950. Or you could set the clock to the year 2020, drive a certain speed, be in the year 2020. The idea being, if you could get in that car and set the clock and drive a certain speed, you could break the time barrier. But God hasn't just broken the time barrier. God lives outside of the time barrier. Peter said, a day with God is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. And I think that helps explain the days of creation. You know, people are always arguing, is it 24-hour time period or is it geological ages in Genesis chapter 1? Well, I think maybe on our time clock it could be 24 hours. On God's time clock, it could be thousands of years. He's not bound by time. I think it gives us another very provocative thought. Could it be that Jesus, who is the God-man, when he went to the cross and he hung on the cross to take the judgment for your sin, and he was on the cross for 6 hours on our time clock, could it be he suffered an eternity of judgment for you? God is not bound by time. He lives outside of time. So I want to ask you, what are you worried about that's in the future? Are you worried about who you will marry or the job you're going to get or what you're going to do when you retire and who will take care of you in your old age? Are you concerned about Y2K? Are you concerned about Kosovo and if the war spills out into other countries and how that will affect your country and the rest of Europe? And what are you worried about that's in the future? Listen, would you place your faith in the God of creation? And when you pray, you remember that he's eternal. He's not bound by time. He's your shepherd, and he's gone before you into the future, and he'll prepare the way and come back and lead you through it safely. God is eternal. He's not bound by time, but also I believe it means he's not bound by space. Now, I'm bound by space. The only place I can be is right here at this particular moment, in this particular spot, because I'm bound by space. You're bound by the space where you're sitting. But God is not bound by space. God is fully present with me here, fully present with you there, fully present with my parents back in the States, fully present with my husband where he is, fully present with each one of my children, fully present with the Christians in Yugoslavia, trying to dodge the bombs and trust a heavenly father in the midst of an earthly hell. Fully present with the Christians in South Africa, trying to love each other equally. Fully present with the Christians in the underground church in mainland China, trying to pray for those who are in authority over them. Do you see, God is not bound by space. James Irwin, who was the astronaut with Apollo 13, walked on the moon, and he said when he was on the surface of the moon and he looked out into the inky blackness of space and he saw planet Earth hanging in space like a blue marble, he said he was overwhelmed with the awareness that God was on the presence of the moon. And you know, God was on the surface of the moon, and God is on the surface of the moon, and God is here. And God is everywhere, every age, every generation, every planet. Doesn't matter how far out in the universe you go, how deep down you go, how wide you go, God is there. He fills the universe. He's not bound by space. So who are you concerned for who is separated from you? Is it someone who lives in another country? Someone who lives in another city? Someone that you really invited to come tonight and they wouldn't or they couldn't? Someone, perhaps it's a loved one, perhaps it's a friend, perhaps it's someone you haven't seen for a while, maybe it's a business associate. Listen, when you pray, place your faith in the God of creation who's not bound by space, fully present with us here, fully present with that person where they are, able to break all barriers of time and space. God is eternal. He is not bound by time and he's not bound by space, except one time in all of eternity when God chose to be bound by both time and space. When God chose to be bound in a woman's womb for 9 months, submitted to the human birth process, confined himself in the space of the body of a 2-year-old, grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man until, in the end, he was bound on a Roman cross and bound in a barred tomb. Why? Why would the God who is eternal, not bound by time or space, choose to be bound by both? Because God loves you. And it's the only way that he could set you free from that which binds you. What binds you tonight? Is it some habit? Some memory? Some sin? Some failure? Some past mistake? God chose to be bound that you might be set free. In the beginning is his eternity. God is his deity. God is God. And I believe the fact that God is God means that he is greater than his creation. Just like a potter is greater than the vessel they form, or the musician is greater than the instrument they play, or a computer operator is greater than the computer they program, or an author is greater than the book they write, or an artist is greater than the painting that they paint. God is greater than his creation. What is it that you're facing that's greater than you are? Is it some debt, or divorce, or a disease, or a depression? Would you place your faith in the God of creation who is greater than anything you or I will ever face? And not only is he greater than his creation, he is separate from it. You know, the New Age people would try to convince you and me that we're little gods with amnesia. And if we just go through, you know, certain kinds of mantras and meditation, we can wake up the little god within ourselves and we can all be gods. But that's not true. God is totally separate from his creation. So if something is wrong, he can right it. And if something is broken, he can fix it. And if something is lost, he can find it. And if something is hurt, he can heal it. And if someone is dead, he can raise them. And if you kill a cow in India, nothing of God is killed. And if this whole planet blows up to smithereens, nothing of God is destroyed because he's separate from his creation. God is God. He is greater than his creation. He is separate from his creation. Except once, in all of eternity, when the great God became man, he took on the form of a servant. He became a part of the creation that he was separated from. He submitted to the creation he was greater than. The cold at night and the heat of the day and the storms at sea. Why? Why would God, the great God of the universe, separate from his creation, greater than his creation, why would he choose to become a part of it? He did it so that you and I might overcome the world of which we're a part. Overcome the loneliness and the emptiness and the wastedness and the helplessness and the hopelessness and the meaninglessness through knowing him. Would you place your faith in the God of creation? In the beginning is his eternity. God is his deity. Created the heavens and the earth, that's his activity. God is active in big ways and small ways and invisible ways. All the way through Genesis chapter 1, you have God who makes something or he creates it or he blesses it. He's always active. And God created the heavens. Those are great big things. And I don't fully understand this, but I'm going to give you some statistics to just make a point. But I'm told that there are over 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, I'd be interested to know who counted them all. And I think the Hubble telescope has, you know, even expanded that some. But they say there are 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy, that our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies, that the closest galaxy to ours is 978 trillion miles away, that there are over 100 billion galaxies. Each galaxy has over 100 billion stars, every single one of which was personally hung in space by the Creator, who knows them all by name. Now that's big. And He is actively involved in great big things. Now, what big thing is facing you? Are you facing a big responsibility, a big future, a big commitment? Are you facing a big competition, or a big problem, or a big business, a big contract? Whatever it is, God is actively involved in great, big things. There is nothing in your life so big that God can't actively work in it for your good and for His glory. God is actively involved in great big things. He's actively involved in small things. He not only created the heavens, He created the earth. And the earth doesn't mean just planet earth. It means the molecules and neutrons and protons and things that make up planet earth. And God is actively involved in very small things. He created snowflakes, no, two of which are the same. He created, and perhaps John Stott would correct me on this, but I understand that a woodpecker has a sponge-like pad between his bill and his head so that when he drills a hole, he doesn't knock himself out. A small thing, but very important to the woodpecker. He's created small barbs along the feather of each bird, over a million barbs, so that when the bird preens himself, his feathers lock together, and when he stretches out his wings, the air current catches up underneath and he can fly. Or when it rains, it locks his feathers together and he's waterproofed and he doesn't get wet. Tiny little things, like 75,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body that carry blood to over 60 trillion cells. God is actively involved in small things. Now, what did you think was so small it was too small for the Creator to notice? A small burden? A small struggle? A small home? A small job? A small little person? A small thought? A small fear? A small tear? God is actively involved in small things and great big things. And He's actively involved in unseen things, invisible things. I'm going to verse 2 for this, but it says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And if I had been looking at planet Earth in verse 2, I would have said, God, why don't you do something about that? You know, there is that misshapen blob dangling in the universe. It's in darkness. It's covered with water. It's empty. It's just good for nothing. Why don't you do something? And I wouldn't have known, because at that moment, invisible to me, God the Holy Spirit was hovering over planet Earth, energizing it, preparing it to receive God's word and be transformed into a place of beauty that would reflect the character of God in man and bring pleasure to the Creator. And I wonder, who are you praying for? Who do you know? Maybe there's somebody here, as planet Earth was in verse 2, someone who is without form. You have no shape, no direction, no purpose in your life. And void, empty of satisfaction and fulfillment, living in darkness, no joy, no happiness, ignorant of the truth, depressed, covered in water, in a fluid-like condition, inundated with depression and burdens and vacillating, inconsistent. You know somebody like that. And you say, God, why don't you do something? Have you been praying and praying and say, God, I've prayed and I pray, I see no evidence of your activity at all. Could it be that although you see no evidence of God's activity, that God, who is active, listen to me, God can't be less than himself. And God is active. And in response to your prayer of faith, God will invisibly be working in that person's life. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit to hover over their hearts, preparing them to receive God's word. And then you send them God's word, give them God's word, bring them to church where they can hear God's word. That little bit by little bit by little bit, maybe it'll be all at once. Maybe more like planet Earth, it will be progressive. As they hear God's word continually, that their lives will be transformed and they'll receive Christ as Savior and their lives will be conformed to the image of Christ until God can see his own reflection in them and they bring pleasure to their Creator. Who are you praying for? And you've been discouraged because you see no evidence of God's activity at all. Listen to me, dear friend. Don't put your faith in the outward evidence. Place your faith in the God of creation. God is active. He's active in great big ways. He's active in very small ways. He's active in invisible ways. He is active. Except once in all of eternity, when the great God of the universe chose to be bound and totally inactive on a Roman cross, where his hands and feet were pinned to the cross and he couldn't even move except his head. And then the end of 6 hours, when he deliberately refused to take the next breath and he gave his life and was rendered totally inactive, buried in a barred tomb where he was cold and lifeless, totally inactive. Why? Why would the great God of the universe, who's active in big ways and small ways and invisible ways, choose to be rendered totally inactive? Because God loves you. God loves you. Do you hear me? God loves you. God so loved you that he sent himself, his only begotten Son, sent him to the cross, that if you would place your faith in him, you would not perish. You would not go to hell. You would not live an empty, meaningless life, void, in darkness, fluid-like, depressed condition. But you would have everlasting life. And everlasting life doesn't just mean heaven when you die. Everlasting life means a personal relationship with the living God of creation starting right now. So I want to ask you once again, who is God? And if you were asked, how would you answer? For myself, I don't want you to tell me who you think God is. I don't want to know God as somebody says he might be. I don't want to know God as my parents taught me. I want to know God as he is. And the Bible says he is as he reveals himself to be through the pages of the Bible and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very first verse of his revelation, the revelation of himself, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, revealing to you and me the eternity of God. He's not bound by time or space. Revealing to you and me the deity of God. He is greater than his creation and he's separate from it. Revealing to you and me the activity of God, active in great big ways and small ways and invisible ways. And wonder of wonders, the rest of Scripture reveals the humanity of God. that the great God of creation is our Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you place your faith in the God of creation who loves you and gave himself for you? Would you pray with me, please? And just in the quietness of this moment, I know there are many of you who come every Sunday and you know that you know that you know your faith is in the God of creation, but I wonder if there is someone here who is visiting, or maybe someone here who has been attending this church and looking for God, and you sense his presence when you walk into this place, but when you leave this place, that awareness of his presence leaves because he doesn't go with you. You've never claimed him for yourself. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you have never established a personal relationship with the living God of the universe, would you do that now? And you say, Anne, what difference does it make? As long as I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe, as long as we're all sincere and we don't hurt each other. You know, the Bible says one thing, that unless you believe that God is as he reveals himself to be, he won't answer your prayers. And Jesus said, it's so important to have a personal relationship with God because there'll be many people who come to the gate of heaven and they'll knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, let me in. I've gone to church all my life. I take communion. I pray, I read the Bible, and he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. A personal relationship with the living God of the universe is a prerequisite for getting into heaven. So if you want to enter into a personal relationship with the living God and place your faith in the God of creation, then quietly in your heart, would you just pray this prayer after me? Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And I confess to you my pride that's kept me from making this decision, my unbelief that's doubted Jesus was the only way to you. I confess my religiosity that I've been depending on my church attendance and my church tradition to get me to heaven. And God, I confess that. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin. And right now, God, I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean with the blood of Jesus. And I believe Jesus rose up from the dead to give me life. And I'm asking you, God, right now, would you give to me eternal life? And I open up my life and I invite Jesus to come live inside of me. And I surrender my life to him. I choose to live for him from this day forward. And if you pray a prayer something like that, the words aren't as important as the sincerity in your heart. You take it by faith. Listen, don't put your faith in what I've said. You place your faith in the Bible. And the Bible says, if you confess your sin, God will be faithful to forgive you. So right now, by faith, you say, thank you, God. I'm forgiven. And the Bible says, if you ask God to give you eternal life, he will. So right now, by faith, would you say, thank you, God, for giving me eternal life? And the Bible says, if you open your heart and you invite Jesus to come in, he will come into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, never to leave nor forsake you. So right now, would you just say by faith, thank you, God, that Jesus lives inside of me. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is a decision you're making with your conscious mind, with your will, as you choose to take God at His word. There may be others of you who have been living, you know you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but you've been living your life as though God was Himself too small. And you need to open your eyes and look up. God is much bigger than we could ever comprehend. Big enough to rule your life. Big enough to take care of all of those details you're so concerned about. Big enough to solve your problems. Big enough to heal your hurts. Big enough to save your friend or your loved one. Would you live your life by faith in the God of creation? And God, we bow before you now humbly, in wonder and awe and amazement at who you are. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for revealing yourself to us through the pages of your word, but also for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, it makes you, in a feeble way, understandable. We can relate to you because you've related to us. And so, God, when we think of who you are, that you left heaven's throne and chose to invade time and space, and become man, taking on the form of a servant, being obedient even to death on the cross. Lord, you gave everything you are for me. The only reasonable response I can make is to give everything that I am to you. And it may be there's someone here this evening, dear Lord, who's been wrestling with you, resisting your claim on their life, resisting the Holy Spirit. God, would you break that resistance now? Cause them to repent of their arrogance, their refusal to just say, yes, sir, to the God of creation. Who are we to argue with you? Who are we to tell you how to answer our prayers? Who are we to insist on our way when your way is different? Oh, Lord God, forgive us. Have mercy on us. And take us by the hand and lead us in the right path. And we offer ourselves to you. Lord, I offer this message to you. The thoughts even now that are going through our minds, the emotions that are in our hearts, the decisions that even now we're making with our wills. God, I just surrender it to you. Would you take complete control? Would you guard it that it might bear eternal fruit, that it might have eternal impact for your glory, dear God, and your glory alone? And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the great God of creation, who is my Savior and Lord and King. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.